May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today in our series going through the Psalms, we take actually a little bit of an interlude to reflect not on a psalm, but on a canticle. Now, canticles are poetic portions of Scripture outside of the Psalms. The ancient Hebrews would have sung them the same way that they did the Psalms, and they also would have approached their understanding of those points of Scripture in the same way as the Psalms. In fact, a good chunk of the prophetic portions of the Old Testament are Hebrew poetry. So, likewise, a good chunk of our canticles in the Book of Common Prayer that borrow from them are from the prophets. But today, our canticle that we read this morning is found not in the prophets, but in the historical book of 1 Samuel. Our Old Testament lesson, which we read right before the canticle, sets the stage for that canticle. The canticle is Hannah's song of rejoicing over how God opened her barren womb in response to the prayer that she offered when she went to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you may remember from this summer that Hannah gives birth to the prophet Samuel, who served as the forerunner for King David, a prophetic bridge between the time of the judges and the time of the kings in Israel's history. Now, the lectionary had appointed verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 for that canticle, but the only liturgically ready text that I could find that was available was only covered up through verse 8. So I added the remaining verses 9 and 10 in brackets, and you may have noticed those brackets in your bulletin. I inserted them just so we don't lose sight of the finality of God's deliverance. In other words, we don't need to be shy about those passages that have judgment language in them. Just because there's a current trend in some churches to candy coat or even skip entirely over those parts of the Bible that sometimes make us uncomfortable, we do a disservice in not wrestling with them. Because we need to keep before our eyes the promise that evil will not be countenanced in God's kingdom forever, no matter how that might offend our sensibilities. So, moving on, if you were reading Hannah's song this morning, and it sounded strangely like something you came across in our canticles from morning prayer or evening prayer, you are not going crazy. In fact, I'd like you to turn to page 91 in the Book of Common Prayer this morning, and we're going to look at a couple of these parallels. And while you're turning to page 91, just a little background on these two canticles we're looking at in particular, Canticle 15 and Canticle 16. On page 91, we find Canticle 15, the famous Magnificat, or the Song of Mary. And of course, that was the song that the mother of our Lord sang, rejoicing over the heavenly baby that was within her. Our opening hymn, maybe you noticed, was based on the Magnificat. Well, strikingly, these two women of God, Hannah and Mary, see their plight aligned with others who have been stripped of their dignity in society. The lowly and the poor are exalted, while the rich and the powerful are stripped of their pride, their power, and their places of honor in both Hannah's song and Mary's song. Our Heavenly Father doesn't esteem what the world counts as important. He took a nondescript bunch of slaves and chose them as his precious people instead of their more powerful neighbors who were along the Nile River or the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And our Lord has little patience for those who hoard their wealth. As St. Basil the Great once preached, when a man strips another of his clothes, he is called a thief. Should not a man who has the power to clothe the naked but does not do so be called the same? So, God is in the business of elevating the estate of those that our world deems less important, less worthy, or less successful. Additionally, the parallels of God taking the plight of barren women close to his heart are striking. Whether an old woman in the past who's past her prime, like Sarah, Abraham's wife, or a woman in her prime but still without children, like Hannah was that we just read about, or a woman who is in her pristine youth, like Mary. God wants to bring his promise of life. Last week, our psalm rejoiced over the gift of children. And this week, our canticle does the same. And every place where it just seems that death or destruction is winning, our loving Lord has a life-giving plan ready to set in motion to counteract it. This is true for spiritual desolation as much as it is for natural desolation. I mean, do you really believe that God prefers death to life, or sin to disobedience, or struggling to thriving? Yes, Christ sanctified these realities. He died on the cross. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he suffered the way that we all do. He did so when he drew near to us in the incarnation. But he doesn't long for us to dwell in these broken states forever. So Jesus brings new life into situations where hopelessness would typically take root. No devilish addiction, temptation, earthly conflict, pain, or death is God's ultimate will. So when we see a new baby in the arms of a mother who realistically should never have expected so wondrous a gift in a million years, we can join her song of praise with hope for the good plan that God has in store for us. And God's hope is real hope, backed by a track record of fulfilled promises, not just wishful thinking. Turning to page 92, we find the start of Canticle 16, the song of Zechariah. Our closing hymn that we're going to sing is based on that particular canticle. Now, the song of Zechariah is taken from Luke chapter 2, just after Zechariah announced the name of his son, John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist served as the forerunner for Jesus, bridging the gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in a similar fashion as Samuel bridged between the judges and the kings. So while the text itself has less in common with Hannah's song than the Magnificat does, the way in which both Samuel and John the Baptist are celebrated in song is another one of those biblical patterns that call attention to the importance of these men's ministries as critical turning points in salvation history. The Spirit of God inspired prophetic music to mark Samuel's birth as well as John the Baptist's. And these canticles serve as heavenly alarm clocks in Scripture to wake us up to the new thing that God has in store for his people, whether the coming of David or the coming of the Son of David. So, whether we're talking about the way that God lifts up the downcast and the outcast, gives hope by bringing new life in unexpected places, or confirms his saving plans by repeating patterns of promise from times that he's acted before. We can take comfort in Hannah's song. And when we think of such table-turning, life-giving, promise-keeping words in light of our other readings, well, then we could be primed with real hope. We can rejoice over Hannah and how she received God's miraculous gift. We are stirred to boldness to approach the throne of grace just as in prayer, just as the writer of the Hebrews exhorts us to do. We can even keep cool when cataclysms like the temple's destruction or false messiahs come about, just as our Savior warns, because we know the divine plan of salvation can turn around even the most barren of situations to produce life. This morning, I hope you are encouraged by Hannah's song. I hope you are motivated by the same divine heart that wants to do the most for the least in our world. I hope you are stirred to pray with real confidence that God will bring life to the dead and lifeless areas of your own existence. I hope that you are awakened to the promises of God as you see the Spirit repeating biblical patterns of interaction in your daily life. Because our God loves us with an unfathomable and everlasting love. And his plan for you to glorify him, to enjoy him, to love him and our neighbor is better than any measly worldly goal like control or ambition or wealth or sinful pleasures, because these only destroy us in the long run. But you can count on God's plan, and it is more fulfilling than any distraction that keeps us from seeing God more clearly, loving him more dearly, and following him more nearly day by day. Let us pray. O God, who by the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light, grant that we who have been raised with him may abide in his presence and rejoice in the hope of eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be dominion and praise forever and ever. Amen.